I've been trying to think what to say to you friends for your prayers, to thank you for your prayers, for your interest in this ministry, and pour into you what's in my heart concerning the Lord Jesus and the work he has accomplished for men and women, what he is yet to do for his own people. I couldn't do it if it were not for your prayers, for your support in prayer. I'm more concerned about that. And your cooperation with us. Wonderful, wonderful thing that we're on God's team. You have your part, I have my part, others have their parts in getting the word of God out to our generation, and especially in my burden for God's people. See, when God's people are walking with the Lord in fellowship, I'm not worried about evangelism. They'll do it. You know, we can't, as Peter said, we can't help but tell you the things that God has done. Neither can I, neither can you. Oh, when you walk with him. And God wants us to live here on earth to glorify him. Someone said to me one time, you know, Mr. Mitchell, we were discussing these things. He said, when I get to heaven, then I'm going to walk just the way God wants me to walk. Well, I said, is God going to have two walks for his people? One for the earth and one for heaven? No, we're to walk down here just the way we'd expect to walk in heaven, in fellowship with our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but you see, up there, there'll be no tests or trials. Yes. But you know, up there, you won't have the joy of experiencing the power of God in tests and trials. When you get to glory, you won't have the joy of witnessing to sinners about a Savior. When you get to heaven, my friend, you'll not know what tests and trials there are. You see, God's working something out in you and me down here. This is what James is talking about in his epistle. He wants practical Christianity to be evident in your life and my life. And that's only possible by a life yielded to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. To fall in love with a Savior. And I'll tell you, when you fall in love with somebody, it sticks out all over you, doesn't it? Well, we carry our hearts on our sleeves. Now, if I'm in love with a Savior, I'm going to, in some way or another, I don't have to imitate anybody else. God's made you and me just the way we are for a purpose. Just walk with a Savior. He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. Spirit of God indwells you. Let him have his way. Now, repeat what I've said so often. There's no life comparable to the life lived in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, let me get back to our study. We're in the book of James, chapter 5. And we have found in the first six verses, where he talks about the certainty of judgment to the ungodly rich, to those who are rich, who've made riches their God. Their measure of success is the much money they can get, how much they can hoard up. They have no thought for others. How true it is today, there are many men who are millionaires, but they've walked over the souls and bodies and lives of others to get it. Not all. Don't misunderstand me on that. All rich men are not evil. You can be a man of God and still have wealth. But God makes you the steward of that, to glorify him. And then from verses 7 on through, you have 7 right on down through verse 12. We have the appeal for them to be patient. That means to be able to endure. That's what he's talking about, endurance. And you remember there are three times in these verses, in verse 7, in verse 8, and verse 9, he talks about the coming of the Lord. Now it's true, he said to the rich, evil rich people, you've heaped treasure together for the last days. That's certainty of judgment. Now, the coming of the Lord for the believer is one of joy, one of blessing. He understands. He knows all about you. Now I know I'm talking to people today who are listening to this program, and you've got tests and trials and afflictions, disappointments. Sometimes you say everything seems to be going wrong. Yes, well, just you keep your heart on the Lord. He's always on time. He'll do what he wants to do. And if you can trust him, my friend, with your life, you can be sure of one thing. He'll fill you with a peace and a joy you've never known before. and he'll fill you with the anticipation of the coming of the Savior, when he will straighten everything out. We were discussing our last lesson in verse 9 and 10. In view of the coming of the Lord, let's not fall out with each other. Let's enjoy the fellowship with the brethren. You're going to live with them through eternity, aren't you? Yes, I'll be. When we get to heaven, he will be changed. Yes, brother, and so will you. You know, you'll be changed too. Thank God all of us will be changed. Fashioned like unto the Savior. My, what a prospect. And if that's true, all the, what shall I say, the senselessness of us falling out with our brethren. Maybe they don't see eye to eye with you. Maybe they do belong to a church that you have no respect for. But if they really, really love the Savior, don't rob yourself of their fellowship, and don't you rob them of your fellowship. And don't try and teach the other fellow with a club in your hand. Let us with meekness and love. Devotion to the Savior, represent the Savior to them. Now in verse 10, he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, that this question of persecution and opposition because we stand for the Lord is a common thing. In verse 10, he talks about the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, of endurance. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Hence, guard your conversation about swearing. That's in the next verse. We were discussing this in our last lesson. And you remember I pointed out that in the Old Testament these dear prophets suffered. And I mentioned especially dear Jeremiah. And I asked you to read the prophet Jeremiah. Be good for you. He stood alone for God. Now, there came a time in his life when he was ready to even throw the whole thing up. He wasn't going to witness, talk anymore for God. Every time he opened his mouth, he had trouble. Persecution. He stood alone. Nobody stood with him. Nobody stood with him. And his heart was broken for God's people because of their sinfulness. And they're going into idolatry. Nothing can stop them going into idolatry. That's why God said to him, even though Moses and Elijah prayed and Samuel prayed, I wouldn't listen to them either, and I won't listen to you, Jeremiah. It's too late. It's too late. Judgment must come in. And you remember, in Jeremiah's time, they went into captivity. When I think of Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you remember 3 to 5, he talks about us being good soldiers, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And you remember a soldier is a separated man. He's an obedient man. He's a persecuted man. That is, he has opposition. That's why he's a soldier. There's a war going on. As Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18 declares, put on the whole armor of God. We've got some real implacable enemies. Let us be good soldiers. Endure hardness. And that calls for patience. That calls for endurance. Now he talks about Job in verse 11. We count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and I've seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What does James mean by this? Well, the end of the Lord means that the purpose of God in Job was accomplished. Now, why do we have the book of Job? Job was written about 1500 pucks between 1500 and 2000 B.C. I would take it that Job lived between Abraham and Moses. I say that because in the book of Job, Job always calls God El Shaddai. And you remember in the book of Exodus, God said to Moses, by my name El Jehovah was I not known to your forefathers, but by my name El Shaddai. Anyhow, Job, you remember the first two chapters of Job, where God said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And man, he hates the evil and he loves the good. And you remember how Satan said, yes, but see what you've given to Job. And you remember how Job lost all his goods, his family, his lands, his farms, his stock, everything. You remember that? And in all this, Job said, no. And then Satan said, now touch him in himself and he'll curse you. All right, says God, you touch him in his body, but don't take his life. That's the end of Satan. Now, the book of Job teaches two important important truths. I mention this because James brings Job up. In fact, if you read the book of Job, you wonder if Job has any patience at all. He wishing himself to die, take away my life. And sometimes he really rises up. But the thing was, he endured right on through, chapter after chapter after chapter. You remember in 22, he cries out, "Oh, that I might know where to find him." Either 22 or 23. "Oh, that I might know where to find God." Now, the main teaching of Job is repentance. And when God wanted to teach us repentance, he took the best man he could find, Job. And when you come to the end of the chapter, the end of the book, Job cries out, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself." And then God turned the captivity of Job, and so on. All down through, you have Job sticking out for his self-righteousness. He refused to be battled down. His friends couldn't do it. The prophet of God couldn't do it. And then God came on the scene, you remember, and said, "Job, where were you when I did certain things?" Well, Job just wasn't. And Job put his hands on his mouth. It just shut Job's mouth. And then when God appeared unto him, he cried out, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee, I abhor myself." Then God turned the captivity of Job. So you have repentance. If you want a real picture of yourself, then you see the Lord. My friend, all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. The yardstick is God's glory, not some laws that men have made. Take Isaiah chapter 6, the same thing. Take Daniel, that comely person, same thing. When they saw the Lord, they saw what they were. The second lesson in Job, of course, is why the godly should suffer. And that's very simple, all the way through. God uses Job as an illustration why godly men suffer. Paul uses the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he said, "We are a spectacle to angels, to men, to demons." What do angels know of the grace of God? Just as they say it manifested in his people. Here's a child of God suffering, and instead of cursing and swearing and being bad about it, they quietly just thank the Lord. They're in touch with the Savior. What a sight for angels. Angels know nothing about it. So it may be, my friend, that the afflictions you go through, God may be doing that you might know, that angels might be taught something of the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. And God in his plan took you and honored you by using you as a channel to teach angels the grace of God. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, which things the angels desire to look into. So one could go on. So if you're in tests or trials, remember Job. God has a purpose in all of our tests. You take, for example, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. "Whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines, he chasteneth." What for? "That it might produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness and true holiness." So you see, whatever the test or trial you go through, God has a purpose. Isn't it wonderful that you're in his hands? Do you remember Paul could say the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the book, end of the chapter rather, where Paul says these light afflictions are just for a moment. They are working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are seen are eternal. So when I'm talking to you, dear Christian friend, and I feel I'm talking to someone today who just needs this. You're going through tests and trials, and you've got discouraged. You're disheartened. You're down. Experientially, you've lost that joy and that peace that you've had. And you've missed it. You've lost it. For somehow or another, you got introspected. You're looking inside, which is a bad thing anyhow. When you look in, nothing to see when you look in, brother. That's good. Look at him. May I tell you, don't be discouraged. The Lord is using you as an instrument, possibly, to teach angels the truth of God, the grace of God. Or it may be God is using you to teach somebody else a lesson in patience and endurance. Or it may be God's trying to teach you something. Teach me something. Are we teachable? That's the question. Are we teachable? So we have here in the book of James talks about the prophets of old. He talks about Job, and when God finished the purpose, the plan for which Job was smitten, he immediately set him free from his affliction and became a real channel of blessing. And God doubled all that he had before, except children. Didn't need to double the children. He already had the children before. So one could go on the book of Job. Now, in verse 12, he talks about swearing. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. What he's talking about here, sometimes impatience often leads to strong language. You know that. We get impatient, and we say things we should never have said. You see, lest you fall into condemnation, fall into judgment. Guard your language. Let us not be loose and flippant in our speaking. You know, our Lord spoke about the same thing. Let your conversation be very simple. Yea, yea, nay, nay. Because if you don't, you'll say something that you'll wish you hadn't said, which will bring you under conviction. Judgment. And you'll have to go to the Lord in confession. Then go to the one to whom you spoke so flippantly and confess it. Now, shall we go on from there? From verse 13 down through 20. 13 to 20. We have this question of the power of prayer. Now, let me just say, first of all, the passage deals with verses 13 to 20. The passage deals with the need of faith, believing faith, and the power of believing prayer. You see, talks about prayer, talks about praise and worship, talks about visiting the sick, talks about the confession of sins one to the other. He talks about the restoration of a fallen brother. This is what you have from verses 13 down to the end of the chapter. It's a chapter that has been much misunderstood. That is this portion. Let me read the first two or three verses. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Just for a moment for verse 13. Then our next lesson, we'll finish the chapter. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Huh? Yes, my friend, the remedy for all suffering and affliction is prayer. Why am I afflicted? Why not go to the Lord first? Why not just talk to him about it? Any among you afflicted, let him pray. Go to the Lord. He understands what you're going through. Aren't you the object of his love? Isn't he the Lord of heaven? Isn't he right by your side? He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's the only one who perfectly understands what you're going through. You know that. He's the only one. I perfectly understand, so why not go to him? That's what James is saying. And if you afflicted, let him pray. And if you merry, let him sing psalms. Now, if you take the two together, praying, singing, here you have worship. You have worship. When you pray, you come into the presence of the Lord. You've got a need, so you go to the throne of grace. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy. So you need mercy. That means there must be some failure in your life. So come to the throne of grace. And when you pray, you come to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy. And not only so, but find grace to help in every time of need. See, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I tell you, it's a marvelous thing to be able to pray, and it's a wonderful thing to sing. Do you remember the 34th Psalm? The first verse talks about praising the Lord. Joy, praise, thanksgiving. You take Paul and Silas in jail in Philippians, in Acts chapter 16, when he's down in Philippi. Do you remember what happened there? You see, friend, it's a wonderful thing to sing in your affliction. Even if you're not in tune, just go on singing anyhow. I sang once over this radio, and I said I'd never sing it again. I'd never sing again. You already seen the letters I got. So I'm not going to sing again on the radio. But I sing just the same, but not on the radio. I sing in my car, sing at home, sing in meetings where my voice is overshadowed by good singers. Are you afflicted? Pray. If you're merry, feel pretty good, sing. That'll make you happy. That'll make everybody around you happy. So I just plead with your heart today. Let him have his own right away in you. Will you? Are you afflicted? Are you having trouble? Pray. Turn to the Lord. Don't dash in his presence and dash out. Go into the presence of the Lord and ask the Lord why. You must admit, you shouldn't say why to God. Why not? He understands. He won't scold me for that. I want to know why I'm afflicted. It may be there's something in my life he wants to change. I don't know. So I put it in his hands. What better hands can you put yourself, my friend? His hands. So I say you enjoy the Savior today. If you're afflicted, pray. If you feel pretty good, then sing the praises of the Lord, that he will be glorified in all that you are and all that you do. Now the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.